Well, good evening. It's good to see you all here tonight, back in the house of God, worshiping Him. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1 this evening, chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. There's actually about three other verses we could have used tonight, and I originally had another one picked out as the focal verse, but then I realized I was preaching on 1:8, so I changed it to 1:8. But Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 8. And that's where we'll be tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just pray that You would speak to us tonight and pray that You would open our eyes to Your truth. As we learn about who You are and what Your names are and the different names that You have given, as we've studied some of them recently, and as we look at this one tonight, that You would open our hearts and help us to learn about You. To learn that You do watch over us, that You are always there for us, as we learned this morning, but to learn what it means for You to be the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, what that means for us. And I just pray that You speak to our hearts tonight, God. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that You want us to know, that You would show us that tonight. We love You, God, and we praise You. We thank You for all You do for us. And I pray that You give me the words to speak, that whatever is said will come from You. It's all these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. You may remain seated tonight. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. May God bless the reading of the Word tonight. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come, the Almighty God. And I mentioned there's a couple other places in the book of Revelation where this same thing is mentioned. In Revelation 22:13, it mentions that I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And in chapter 21, verse 6, it says the same thing, and maybe even a couple other verses. So this is a theme that goes throughout the book of Revelation. The idea of Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. And you know, we've talked about several of the names of Christ in the past weeks, the Isaiah 9:6 names, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, and we talked about those names and what they mean, and we looked at the hiding place and Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. It was last week. This morning we looked at where it says they calls Him faithful and true. And then tonight, again, we look at this title, this name given to Christ, Alpha and Omega. Now, as I said in those other passages, for example, in Revelation 22, verse 13, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In that verse, it gives the last part, two parts of that. It's not only the Alpha and Omega, but the first and the last, the beginning and the end, which describes to us, in a lot of ways, what the Alpha and Omega means. You are probably aware that Alpha and Omega, you've probably studied in Sunday school and throughout your life, and even discipleship training, and probably even heard some pastors preach on it. That Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. And I remember when I was in seminary, I was Master Divinity with Biblical Languages. See, my sister got it wrong one time, my brother and I were both Master Divinity with Biblical Languages. That was our degree. And she told somebody we were just Master Divinity, and my brother bit her head off because we spent 12 hours in Hebrew and Greek. We deserved that with Biblical Languages. But anyway, so don't ever tell anybody I have Master Divinity, because I'll chew you one, pretty good. So it's with Biblical Languages. But anyway, I remember I had to study to have that part of the degree. All it means is that I went through 12 hours of Hebrew and Greek. That's the only difference between that and just a regular Master Divinity. But in my Greek class, I took it one summer. And you would have thought it was hard. It's the only A+ I made the whole time I was in seminary, but it's actually pretty easy. But we studied the alphabet, and if you might have guessed, what the first thing was we did study was the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. And, of course, the professor's, his whole spill on that was, if you don't know the Greek alphabet, then you can forget knowing Greek. Well, that's pretty obvious about anything, isn't it? I mean, if you don't know the English alphabet, you're never going to be able to speak English. You don't know Spanish alphabet or any alphabet. You can't speak that language. And so we studied it, and I knew the Greek letters, and there were and all those doctoral and scholarly men that have all the training and experience are right. I can attest that they are right. Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter. Omega is the last letter. So if you ever hear anybody else say it, they have my confirmation that it is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. But what I really want you to see is when you think about that idea, the Alpha and the Omega, when you apply that to God, and that's what these names mean, right? That's why we've been going through these names of Jesus. You apply the name to Christ, and how does it fit Christ? That's what I hope I've been trying to explain in my sermons the last few weeks, is why do we call him the Wonderful Counselor? What does it mean for him to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Faithful and True, and the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls? What does that mean? And I hope that I've been able to get that across in some way, but when you look at the Alpha and Omega, what does that mean for Christ? What does it mean that he's the Alpha and Omega? It's not speaking to his time on earth or his time in existence, because to say that he is first and last in the sense of existing would say he had a beginning and an end. And we know that he did not. He is eternal. Christ has always existed. So when we say he is the Alpha and Omega, what I understand that to mean, when you look at the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter, or if you take the English alphabet, A is the first letter, Z is the last letter. But when you look at that, the alphabet, those two letters, Alpha and Omega, they encompass the entire alphabet. In other words, everything begins with A, everything ends with Omega. There's no letter before Alpha, there's no letter after Omega. All other letters come in between those two letters. The entire Greek alphabet is encompassed in Alpha and Omega, just like the entire English alphabet is encompassed in A and Z. There is no ba-da-ba-da letter. That letter doesn't exist in the English alphabet. There's A, B, C, D, and so on. You know, I think I'm gonna assume you know the alphabet here. But we know that there's A and Z and everything in between it. There's nothing else outside A or outside Z. It encompasses our language, and when you think about our language, every word that we speak has some combination of those 26 letters, A through Z. Now, there may be cute little, like, the name Renee, you know, has that little accent thing on it. I don't know what that means, but it might be there. And there's some Jesus's and stuff that has some of that, and, you know, some little marks and stuff, but they have the English letters. Every word in our language has some combination of the 26 letters of the alphabet that fall between the letters A and Z. Just like the Greek language has all their words have some combination of the 22 or so, I think it is. I think it's 22 letters of the Greek alphabet that fall between Alpha and Omega. My point is, everything is encompassed in those two letters. The Greek language is confined by Alpha and Omega. Everything is in those letters. So when you look at the figurative meaning of that, when you look at that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, it speaks to the idea that he is, as Revelation 22:13 says, he is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There is nothing that exists that is not in some way associated or affected by Christ. Everything is confined in Christ. All things started with Christ. All things end with Christ. He has the say. He has sovereign rule. He has everything about who Christ is. Everything about what we know in this world and creation and every aspect of existence, whether it be physical or supernatural or spiritual, or whatever. Everything about life in general. All of life spiritual life, physical life, whatever, everything about what we can know, and even the things we don't know altogether know and don't understand completely, everything starts and ends with Christ. He is the first, He is the last. Creation started with Christ. Life started with Christ. Sin and corruption ended with Christ. Everything has to answer to Christ. All things are confined in Christ. He controls the world. He controls all things. He is the first. He is the last. A good example of that would be the President of the United States. Now, the President of the United States does not have complete sovereign rule in America. We know that. We do have the balance of power and however that works with the Senate and the House of Representatives. But basically, we go to war when the president says, I declare war on whoever, some rinky-dink nation. You know, I declare war on you, we're going to war. When the president says we declare war, we declare war. It all, he makes that decision. It starts with him. He's the commander-in-chief. It starts with him. It ends with him. In monarchies, in traditional monarchies, it starts and ends with the king. What he says happens. He says something, everybody has to answer. That's the way. I mean, as much as we didn't like him, that's the way it worked with Saddam Hussein. What he said went. Everything started with Saddam Hussein. Everything ended with Saddam Hussein until we took care of him. But that's the truth. That's the way it worked in Iraq. You did what he said. It started and ended with him. Now, in no way, I don't want anybody to go out of here tonight and say that I'm comparing Christ to Saddam Hussein. I don't want to go somewhere. I don't want to go to Harvey's Tuesday and somebody said, you're the preacher that said Jesus is like Saddam Hussein. That's not what I said. I said that it's the similarity of His rule, His sovereignty. That Christ's sovereignty is such that He controls all things. Everything begins with Christ. Everything ends with Christ. He is the first. He is the last. He is the firstborn of creation. He is of Christ. He is of God. And all things ended with Him. Sin and corruption ended with Him. All those things ended. Death ended with Him. When we have eternal life, it's because death ended with His resurrection and ascension. So everything in life that we know, all aspects of life are confined in Christ, are encompassed in Christ. Everything about the world, the universe, the galaxy, the Milky Way, the spiritual life, heaven, hell, all of it, is in some way associated with Christ as it is at His feet. He is, as the Bible says, and this may be and probably will be one of the names we'll talk about of Christ later, but He is the King of Kings. Everything answers to Him. He is sovereign and in control. And I think that's what I understand this name to represent, the sovereignty of Jesus. That He is the first, the last, greater than all, nothing greater than Him. No, nothing gets by without His permission. Nothing happens without His knowledge. Nothing succeeds unless He wants it to succeed. And there are several illustrations of that in the Bible. For example, remember in the book of Acts, when they were wanting to kill Peter and James, remember, I think it was Gamaliel, and Acts said, let them go, let them do what they want to do. Because remember, that he was talking about the Maccabees. They remember the Maccabees, they rebelled, and they did what they wanted to do, and it fell. And what Gamaliel said was, if what Peter and James and John are doing is of God, if it's not of God, it will end on its own. It will be destroyed. But if it is of God, nothing will be able to stop it. Remember that? It's in the book of Acts. I don't remember the chapter, sorry. But that's what Gamaliel said. Let them do what they're going to do. If it's against God, it's not going to work. If it's for God and it's His plan, you can't stop it. And that's the way it is. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing happens without His desire. Nothing happens apart from His confirmation and acceptance. He is the Alpha and Omega. Everything answers to Him. So we need to worship Christ as the Alpha and Omega. Know that He is the sovereign God of our lives and of this world. And everything that happens, happens according to His will, and it will not happen apart from His will. But then we look at this verse, and we look on, and I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, of verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8 of Revelation, and I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come, the Almighty God. And we look at those last couple phrases. He is and was and is to come. He is the Almighty. What does that mean? He is the Lord God. He is the Almighty. How does that play into the Alpha and the Omega? Well, He is the source of creation. As I said, He is the beginning and the end. He is the source of creation. Nothing lies outside of Him. Nothing is above Him. Nothing is greater than Him. History itself reports to Christ. History has to report to Christ. We as people answer to Christ. We are His and we belong to Him. We belong to Him and He controls what we do. He is the source of creation. He is the one who is. He is the one who was. And He is the one who is to come still. And that phrase, the Lord which is and was and is to come, that speaks again, that does speak to His eternality. That does speak to the fact that He is eternal. That there was never a beginning. That He was in the past, He was there. In the present, He is there. In the future, He will be there. There is no time constraint on Christ. There is no hindering of Christ. He is everywhere. He existed in the beginning. He exists in the present. He will exist in the future. He is present all the time. He always is there for us. And I think that does speak to the Alpha and Omega part of it. That He, the Alpha and Omega, He was in the beginning. He will be in the end. He was there when creation began. He will be there when the world is destroyed. He was there when God spoke the world into existence. He will be there whenever He takes us home and brings us into eternal life. And whenever He brings us into the kingdom that He will create for Himself and we will worship Him. He is always there for us. He is to come and He will be there for us in every part of our lives. And as I said this morning, we can rely on Him. He is faithful and He's true. We can know that He's there. We can know that He's going to be there for us. He will always be there for us. He is, in a sense, continually present. And I think that is another thing that the Alpha and Omega speaks to. He is continually present. He is perpetually there. In other words, it's the idea that it's always going, always keeping, eternally present, always there helping us, always near to us, it always ready to help us. His love is unhindered. His power is unhindered. And no one is stronger than He is. He is the Almighty God. He is, He was, and He is to come. You remember God said to Moses, He told Moses, go tell my people, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Go tell them to get rid of them, to let my people go to freedom, go to independence. And He said that to Moses. And Moses said, I can't go. He's to Pharaoh and all this stuff. And God said, I have sent you. And tell him that I have sent you. And he said, well, who will I say your name is? Who will I tell him sent me? What's your name? Remember, God said to Moses, tell him, I am that I am has sent you. I am has sent you. And that idea of the I am, it's that idea that He always is, always there. There again, beginning and end. And it's interesting about that idea of the I am. It translates, really, the literal translation in the Hebrew. Again, this goes back to my with biblical language as part of my degree. But the literal translation of the Hebrew is, I will be that I will be. And some people have said, well, does that mean that it's future tense? That God is not here now, He's going to be there in the future. And that's not what it means. What my Hebrew professor pointed out, and it was a female professor, but she made a good point. She made a good point in this. Was that she said, when it says, I will be that I will be, it's not talking about in a sense of time. It's talking about whatever you need me to be, I will be. If you need me to be your comfort, I will be your comfort. If you need me to be your sustenance, I will be your sustenance. If you need me to be your help, I will be your help. If you need me to be a shoulder to cry on, I will be a shoulder to cry on. Whatever I need to be, I will be that I will be. And that's what He told Moses to go tell them. I am. I'm whatever I want to be. And you can't stop me. That's basically what He told Moses to tell Pharaoh. I am. I'm in the beginning. I am in the future. I am in the present. I am everywhere. I am unhindered. I am unbeatable. I am undefeatable. I am. I will be. And you can't stop that. I always was. I always will be. I am the beginning. I am the end. And you are where you are, Pharaoh. Because I have destined you to be there, and now I'm destined you not to be. And that's basically what He told him. Because I am that I am. He is always there, perpetually with us, continually helping us, continually serving us as we serve Him. And so I look at this, and we look at this passage, and I think about it, and I wonder, is Christ always there for you? Is Christ always there for you in your life? And the answer to that is yes, He is always there. But do we always receive that? If Jesus is the beginning and the end, if Jesus is always there, always present, was there at the creation, there when creation ends, that means He's there at every part of our lives. He is there, but do we allow Him to be there? Do we allow Him to be there for us, to help us through those times, to guide us through the mountains and the valleys of our lives? Christ is always there. Do we receive that? Also, as I said, all things are confined in Christ. All things are encompassed in Christ. And I wonder, is every part of your life confined in Him? Because it's easy to get to thinking about things, isn't it? It's easy to get to thinking about, you know, how bad the economy is, or how much we haven't had rain, or how much this person doesn't like me, or how much my family member won't talk to me, and or, you know, how much my job, I can't stand my job, or whatever. It's easy to think about those things. And then you start to realize, this part of my life isn't in Christ. It's not confined in Christ. It's confined in my mind. And I've found even recently, especially recently, that when you start to think about, you know, this is going wrong, and 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 this is going wrong, pretty soon you get kind of overwhelmed and you want to cry. But when you take a step back and you say, you know what, God, it doesn't matter that that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, I need to be confined in You. Things seem to be a little simpler. The weight seems to be a little less, because it is, because Christ is there. All things are confined in Him. Are you allowing all things in your life to be in Christ? And again, I told you, that nothing that comes, He can't, there is nothing in this world that He cannot overcome or control. If He can control the Red Sea and cause it to part, if He can resurrect from the dead, if He can ascend into heaven, if He can raise a dead man, if He can give sight to a man born blind that's in his probably 30s, if Christ can do those things, then He can answer and overcome the petty things in our lives that we face. Christ is in control of all things, because why? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning in the end, He is the first and the last. Everything in life answers to Christ. And there's nothing that happens apart from Christ. Nothing that happens apart from His will. Nothing that will take place in our lives that He doesn't know about and that He will not help us with. Is Christ part of your life? He is there for you, or are you allowing Him to be there for you? Are you confined in Him? Is He encompassed in you? Are you encompassed in His life and His existence? Are you where He is? Is He overcoming the things in your life? Are you asking Him to overcome the things in your life? Because it's easy to let those things stack up. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. And this is going wrong. All these things going wrong all at the same time. It's easy to let it stack up and stress you out. And then you realize, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's not that really that important. What is it that Christ is doing in your life? What are you allowing Him to do in your life? I have an invitation. Tonight is number 255. I don't know what God has spoken to you. I don't know what God has said in your life, what He wants to do in your life, but He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. And everything in your life is in control by Christ, is controlled by Christ. It is part of His, who He is. And we need to reach out to Him. We need to allow Him to work in our lives and give the comfort to us that we need. Is He your Alpha and Omega? Is He the beginning and the end? Is He the first and the last? Are you in Christ? Is He in you? Let's pray together. Father, I just pray for this time tonight. Lord, I know that there's so many of us, Lord, we do have good things in life. We have the blessings of life, but it is easy to let the strains of life overcome us as well, to distract us, to hurt us, to burden us. And You tell us, Lord, that You were there for us all the time, that You're first and last, beginning and the end. That there's nothing in this world that can overcome You, because You have overcome the world. And God, I just pray that tonight, maybe there's someone here that They're saying, you know, I've let all these things stack up in my life and bother me, and not anymore. I'm going to trust in you. And God, I pray that we put our trust in you and we would rest in you and find peace in you. God, speak to us tonight as we have this invitation. Show us your truth. Forgive us of our sins. And it's all these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.